Good morning. It's so good to see you all this morning. I tried to get around and kind of hug and kiss as many people as I can, because you want to kiss me, and I want to be kissed. And so, you know, we have issues in Birmingham, racial issues, and I tell people that I'm probably one of the most loved black men I know from a white congregation. And they just kind of look at me like, really? That happens? I said, no, it really is. It really does. It really does happen. And every time I get here, I get reminded of what the Lord did in my heart many, many years ago when I came to this church. I'll tell the story just real briefly because I want to be timely. John, how much time do I have? Huh? Oh, no, you don't want me to do that. Okay. All right. I can do that. I'm putting my watch on the counter, and we're going to go from there. I told my wife, by the way, she said hello. And she said, I want you to tell them that I said hello, because you're going to tell them I said hello anyway, and I don't want you to be lying, so I'm saying hello. So most of you know my wife. She's a very no-nonsense person. And when she was here as my wife, of course, but as I was the administrative pastor, anytime the children got out of order, there was a call that gong forth to my wife. And in short order, she whipped them back in shape. I remember one little guy on Wednesday night, because Wednesday night was always an issue. And he comes to me, and I have my back turned. I'm talking to someone else, and he pulls on my pants leg, and he said, Pastor James. I said, yeah. Is your wife here? And I said, no. Do I need to get her? He goes, oh, no, don't do that. I'm good, you know. But she's like that. The last time we were here a few weeks ago for the memorial service of one of our best friends, God used him so much in my life. And it was just very hard. And we got out of town about 20 minutes before we couldn't have gotten out of town. We would have been here for a while. And I'll never forget her expression. This is the reason I don't come to Kansas City in the winter. She said, it's just like this. I'm always afraid we get stuck, and we almost got stuck. So anyway, she sends her greetings and love to you. And some of you know my wife. She's not a hugger. She's not a soft, kind of tender individual. I do that. She doesn't do that. In fact, most of the ladies that know her, and they'll tease me, Lisa Washko, and say, give your wife a hug for me. And then there's all these smileys at the end of it, like they're saying, good luck with that, you know. So, but I have, seriously, I want to give you, I was just contemplating in my heart, Lord, is this just something I need to put on the back burner and that I'll use, or is this something that is speaking to, that you want to say to your children? You know, I'm a shepherd, always has been and always will be. When a shepherd smells sheep, he shepherds. He shepherds the sheep. And it doesn't matter if you're in the secular world or in a church or some type of ministry, because in God's kingdom, it's all the same. There's no secular sacred. It's all his. He belongs, he has the whole earth. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 his. Everything is his. And so it behooves us to ask every day, everywhere we go, he places us or we're in to say, Father, what are you doing? What do you want to do through this vessel to the benefit of the people that he's put me in? And so I want to give this out of obedience from the Lord. And it's just a few little quick things that I believe will help you or you can use in this particular season that we find ourselves in as the people of God and also as a nation. And these may be one of those things that you might want to consider writing down. Okay, this may be some of those things you want to write down. And let me get to them, and so I can give them to you so you can write them down. And but here's what the Lord is saying. This is a season for discernment like never before. There's a lot of voices speaking, and there's always, you say, I've always heard voices. Well, okay, I'll leave that between you and the Lord if you've always heard voices. But even if you have always heard voices, and we all have different portals that we get information from. And I would tell you, this is a time of discernment like never before. Don't just take information in and process it through your own natural mind. That's a recipe for destruction as a child of God. Understand that you are a follower of Christ. Now, I'm a very simple-minded man. If I'm following someone, he's in front and I'm behind. Some of us don't have that discerning mindset as followers of Christ. This really fires me up. And I used to, John knows this about me, I love racial reconciliation. I love it. When I was 17-year-old, God took it, I felt like it was a torch, and he branded it into my spirit and into my heart. And then he tells me, he says, I want you to be a bridge between the races. Now, 17-year-old, I don't have a clue what that means, but I have a relationship with God, and I love God. And I knew it couldn't be a bad thing. And I love reconciliation. I love to see races together. We do that in Birmingham. In fact, I was in the store the other day, yesterday, and I've been away from Kansas City 13 years now. And I walked in there with my Alabama mindset, and I said, I'm speaking to people as I go down the aisle, and nobody speaks back. And I go, it took me 10 minutes to realize, oh, I'm not in Birmingham. These people don't do that here. They don't recognize each other like that. I mean, not only do the people in Birmingham, white or black, it doesn't matter. You can be down the aisle and they'll have full-blown conversation. They don't even know your name with you. But we don't do that. You know, you guys don't do that here. I had to remember I'm not in Birmingham. I said, well, maybe they're mad. I go, they can't be mad. They're on their way to the third Super Bowl, for crying out loud. You know, when I was here, we never sniffed a Super Bowl. And the city's won 3 and been in 4 and on its way to its 5th one and favored to win again. Oh, my God. We had good defenses. Then we had a bad offense. Then we had a good offense and a bad defense. We never could get it together. But I thought, well, people have to be happy with that result, but they were not happy. They were. So let me get back to my points here. This is a message to you, Harmony, the church and the people. I'm not just talking about maybe you're here because you heard this little black guy was going to be speaking today, and I heard a little bit about him, and I want to come up and see what he has to say. But I'm going to give you just a few things. In this time of discernment, seek the heart of God. Don't lean, the word says, don't lean onto your own understanding of saying, I think I know what that means, and I think I know what to do with that. I'm going to give you 3 things. I think these are worthy of writing down because you're going to be held accountable for them before Almighty God. Ask for the spirit of discernment and ask God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. You say, well, that's pretty, That's pretty basic. We should always do that. Yes, you should. Because the world has a message as well. And they're good at putting it in a way to influence your influence. Does that make sense? Those that influence you to influence those that you influence. So here's three things I would suggest you do. Number one, these are times of great revelation. And I have 3 points that I've learned in my life about revelation. Before, in my younger years, I would hear a word from God, and I would say to myself, I know what that means, and I know how to do it. Know what to do. Wrong. You don't know what it means, and you don't know what to do. So, with revelation, there must be interpretation. And then, once you get interpretation, then you got to ask the Lord for application. Revelation, what did God say? Or what is he saying? Interpretation, what does it mean? And then application, how do I apply what you said, O Lord, the way you want it applied? Does that make any sense? We're in an epic time that those things are very much needed for the body of Christ. We just went through an election as a people. Some are happy, some are sad, some disappointed, some fearful, some happy. It's just all over the board. And I'll use the word of a friend of mine that said, God did not come to take sides. He came to take over. We're all sinful. We're all in need of him. And he can use whom he chooses to use. Go back and read the Bible. The most wickedest people God used to change the universe, change the culture. And those that we thought were good, and when power came, oh my God, you couldn't recognize them. I ain't going there, I'm going with him. He's leading, I'm following him. I can't see, so I'm gonna follow. My faith, my confidence, my assurance is in him. Amen? So do whatever with that you want. It's good. Use it. Okay, I want many of you know that and been part of, know that one of the things I wanted to do, in fact, it was in this church that the Lord gave me this revelation. And I said, Lord, I looked at what you're doing with harvesters and other things. And I asked the Lord as we began to pray about this. Some of you know I've been in the food business for almost 40 years. And so I've seen 360 degrees around the industry. I grew up on the farm, so I understand the ground and growth and all those kind of things. By the way, I love the smell of earth. I just love that. So, and I asked the Lord, as a executive pastor, and saw the way needs were being met, and I said, Lord, isn't there a better way? And for the next 15, 20 years now, he began to download with me what ideas and inventions and things like that. And so I believe this is the crisis, however you want to say that. I can't say it, but maybe you can say it. This is that point that God has done and given revelation to us for it. And then I'll talk a little bit, but I'm going to just briefly tell you this. For the last 2 years, a production company has been filming the progress on the Food Desert Store. There's people out there that think that there's no such thing as a made-up term and all that. God bless you. You don't live in reality. And you certainly don't live where these people live. A food desert is described as a 3 to 5 mile radius where there's no fresh, nutritious food. and Birmingham, almost 70% of that city is in food deserts. What does that mean? That means that people do not have access to fresh meats and fresh produce primarily. There's a lot of Dollar Trees and Dollar Generals and all those kinds of things. Dollar General, bless their hearts, are trying to get into perishables. Now, I'm just going to tell you from a person that's been in the industry a long time, they got a lot of money, they've been very successful, but that's like an oxymoron. It's trying to take something you've never done, and you got to work through people to do it, and then you got to create a system and a mindset that goes against what you've always done. You sell product that's non-perishable. Now you got to create a system within your system without messing up your system to do something you've never done. And let me just tell you this as a man of God. You say, you're kind of howling your head. I know who I am. Okay, I'll be just there yet. That's a hard nut to crack. Okay, it is. It just is. So, for nearly 15 years, as God has started giving me revelation on how to address this problem, he also sent a bigger why to it. I tell young entrepreneurs that the number one thing that you need to settle at the very beginning of any mission, no matter how fun or how passionate you are about it, you better get your why straight. And most of us don't spend much time in a why. We spend time in a how. And let me just tell you, if your why isn't strong enough, your how don't matter. Because you're going most of the time which are going against the grain. And if you haven't settled in your heart that God sent you there, you're going to quit along the way. Because the price is high. And so we're in the middle of that. What has happened in that time, for 2 years, they've been documenting the story of my life in a grocery store. It's called A Place to Be Fed. And Alabama is right in the middle of so many things. And the FEM has been nominated by the Chicago Film Festival as one of the best documentaries, short documentaries ever done. You're talking about a little guy that grew up in Louisiana, a little town called Minden. Parents, mother died early in my life, 5 kids, alcoholic father. Can God use us? You betcha he can. As a matter of fact, he's looking for those that don't think they're worthy, but they know he is. And so that every one of us in that room qualifies for that. So you're going to see a little trailer this morning of the film. And then if you want the full film, it's being released. It's been released. And I will share the link to the film with you. You'll just email me, and I'll send it to you. The reason I'm doing that is because the producers have asked that it not be shown on social media. That'll probably change in the spring once it gets out at other festivals. So I've said yes to that. So here's a trailer of the movie. And John, would you show that for us, please? This is not a story about a grocery store. This is more of a journey. Of a dream, and I look at it now, it's more of a fulfilling of a purpose of life.
There isn't a single community that doesn't need a good quality grocery store. We all do eat as part of the human condition, and that is the thread that really binds us together.
I felt like God calling me into ministry. And so I began to seek, what does that look like? What was I feeling? And the only definition I had for it was I really loved people and I really wanted to help people.
I was a part of a prayer group that met on a weekly basis. One of the subjects that we prayed for was that we would have a grocery store in our neighborhood.
Once we can get something together where the community can go and meet each other, we can be a community again.
Doing a project in Birmingham some years ago, I actually met kids that never had a strawberry. They didn't know what they were. And that was a tough day. It's hard for some people to relate to the food desert dilemma, you know, because it sounds so strange, because it's not what they know.
And this food desert is described as a 3 to 5 mile radius where there's no fresh, nutritious food. Over almost 70% of the city of Birmingham is in a food desert. And I go, oh my God, okay, so who's gonna address that problem? How's that problem gonna be addressed? Who's gonna go after this?
And we have this problem across the country, right? Because it's not just Chicago, it's not just Birmingham, we've done work in Birmingham, it's not just Fairfield, Alabama, or Howard County, Indiana, or California. They're everywhere you turn.
The Bible talks about meeting word and deed. If you only just preach the word of God and people have physical needs and that you don't attempt to meet or try to meet their needs, then that's only gonna go so far. And so we need a grocery store in order to see the city come back to life.
You know, this is more than a grocery store. It's a place to be fed.
I have a dream that serving others will change destinies. So I'm going to continue to dream big.
That's the grocery store. And it opened in July, on July 31st of last year. So we're just a little over 6 months. It starts on that corner and goes all the way down. It's about 10,000 square feet. That was part of the model that we wanted. Above there is apartments of young black men that are in ministry training. And some of those live there, work in the store to pay their rent in the apartments. And one of them just graduated from college, one of the local colleges there. He actually lives in Texas, and his name is Connor. It's spelled with a K. And Connor is up on hands, lay hands on people. I have to say, Connor, you got people behind you. You got to keep your prayers short. And people come in there and chop his line because they want him to pray for them. I have another young man. We hired most of our, 50% of our workforce is high school and first-year college students. Why? Because those are the ones that are dying on the streets of our city. I just had the privilege 3 weeks ago of starting a Bible study with these young men. Not because I'm trying to cram something down their throat. They asked me. So every Monday morning, we have Bible study. One of the dreams I had was influencing young people's lives. One of those young men that just came to the Lord came there angry. He was a good worker, but you could tell that he had some character issues. And America is in dire need of a revival. We need to have people sent from other places as missionaries to our communities. That's what this is. It's kind of like if you went to a third world country, you would not, and knowing that you're going to evangelize, and if you don't come prepared to address a humanitarian need, nobody's going to listen to you. They don't think you care about them. Maybe you don't know the customs, maybe you don't know the language, but you know the need. And if you don't address that need, in such a way, if it's fresh water, you know, clothing, housing, whatever it is, it speaks the language of heaven, which is the love of God, that I care about you, and now I'm really in relationship with you to see transformation take place in a life. But we don't do that in this country. Well, God says we're going to, and we are. People, pray for us. This has been hell on wheels. I have never seen the attacks, and I've been in the grocery business for almost 40 years. I have never seen stuff happen like this. It's, you know, there's been times I just go to my office and laugh. I do that to keep from crying because I know the attack from the enemy. Let me just tell you something. Every time you start something new, understand if God sent you there, you're going to attract the hounds of hell. Because what he wants to do is stop and kill everything in its infancy so he doesn't have to deal with it when it gets full grown. Does that make sense? Look at the life of Jesus. What did they try to do? They sent an edict to kill all the children born at that time because they've heard he would be the Messiah. Look at Moses. Decree went out to kill all the babies at this age because they were growing, the Israelites was growing too fast. We got to snuff them out. Understand that that's what happens. And if you ain't committed, if you don't know your why, you look at the facts of what you're going through and you lose sight of the truth. The truth is a person. That's what Jesus said. I am the truth. And so I'm trying to keep these people on there that have given money and stuff to get this started and to get it going. And they're looking at how the performance and poor it's been and all those things and said, well, we're going to have to close. I think we're going to have to shut down. I said, hell, we will. I've spent too many years fighting for this point. And bred it in me was my grandmother's tenacity. And she said, son, don't you look at the problem. Don't stare at it. Know it's there. See it. But put your gaze on the other side so you can get through it. If you just stare at the problem, you'll take it and make it a mountain. You'll never get out of it. I love my race of people. I love us, me, and my color because God made me that way. If you got a problem, that's your problem. Take it up with him. I love my race. We are a tenacious people. Carver Jones is after George Washington Carver, who was a slave. But this nation, if they had to follow the things and method of growing fruits and vegetables, we wouldn't have some of the health issues we have in our culture. He was a pioneer in his time. And overcame tremendous adversity for the kingdom of God. He was a man that loved God, heard God through his creation. And we know him for the peanut. My God, he had so many other inventions. Jones, most of you may not know Jones. Very few people do. His name is Frederick McKinney Jones. And guess what he did? He invented the first refrigerated truck. It's called Thermo King today. Because the nation had a problem. It couldn't get perishables from one side of the country to the other. These were black men born in different eras of time. And if you took their inventions out of America, America wouldn't be America today. What I want our young people to understand that there's greatness in them. There's a destiny that God have created them for. And I want to do everything I can in my power along with heaven to see that come to fruition. I'm telling you, you got to get serious about this sometimes. And I saw the Lord, as the struggle has been so hard and tough, and I said, Lord, either you do it, what you said, or you take me home. I don't want to be here anymore. You put a passion in me. It burns, and I got to see it through. I'm a pioneer. I know that about how God created me. And as a pioneer, you've got to understand something. It's not about you. Our black people went through times knowing that they would never see that thing that they prayed about and prayed for and could lose their lives on the plantation because they were praying to an almighty God for a change that we now are walking in, my race, my people, my generation, and the generations after me, my grandchildren, my children's children, will see the benefit. And God is doing something in the now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I'm saying a whole lot more. I ain't on my notes. So let's get back to my notes. Okay. Generally, one of the things I've done in the past is be here for Martin Luther King's celebration. Martin was he inspired me so much as a kid. His speeches were on, some of you may be old enough to remember this, but the big albums, the 45 albums, so I would listen to his speeches, and every time I did, it just something deep inside of me would just burn. I didn't understand it, but I love the words, and I love what the outcome was going to be. A few years ago, John, do you have a slide? The next slide. The next one. I was, in fact, one more, I think. Nope. There should have been one with the city, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. God gave me a dream. He gave me about 6 dreams over the last 10 years, and I've journaled them and set them aside. And now he's telling me, now it's time to release these. It's time for these things to be shared with my people, because I don't want the purpose I have for them to be lost in this season of all the rhetoric and all the stuff that's going on. In this dream, I was looking over the city of Birmingham, and I saw this figure kind of out from me, and I began to walk closer, and I could tell it was a man, and I saw the silhouette of someone I knew, but I couldn't pinpoint at the time who that was, but I kept walking toward him. A few years ago, I was playing golf at one of the golf courses there with some of our people, charities, and I saw this picture of that spot I saw in the dream. It overlooks the whole Birmingham, downtown Birmingham. Beautiful picture. It's on a hill. How many of you know that Birmingham is the beginning of the Appalachian Trail? So it's very hilly in places, mountainous in places. And so I'm watching this figure, and I'm walking toward him, and I could tell, the closer I got, I could tell it was Martin Luther King Jr. I kept walking. I said, I'm about to meet the man that I so admired as a child, and I'm walking. The closer I got to him, I could see his head was shaking. The closer I got to him, I could hear his words, and his words were, "This is not my dream." The closer I got, I could see the tears running down his face. He said, "This is not my dream." And I remember waking up the next day, and my heart is so grieved. I've got to go back and pull that speech, that I have a dream, that iconic speech that moved a nation. And I said, I got to go back and look at the words. And I did. And I began to understand why he was saying and weeping like he was. And he said this. He said, one day, my dream is, one day my 4 little children would not be judged by the color of the skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream. How many of you know God's got a dream? He's got a dream. And it's inclusive. It's not divisive. And here's his dream. Here's God's dream. It's my lifelong verse that I've loved, and it's John 17, 21. I want to read to you just a little piece of that passage. My friend that did these slides, I wish I had told him what translation to use, but I didn't, and so I gave him verses, and he chose what he wants. I'm reading these. I want to read these from the Living Translation, because I don't want us to miss it. I want to start at verse 16. I'm going to read through 21, which is my heart, a hallmark scripture for my life. But this is Jesus speaking. He said, they do not belong to this world. He's talking about his disciples any more than I do. He's praying to the Father. This is his high priestly prayer to the Father. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for so they can be made holy by the truth. I am praying not only for those disciples, these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I'm praying that they will be one, just as you and I are one. You are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Wow. 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 It's amazing to me how we, as believers of Christ, don't understand what God did for us from creation. And he created us. He created all animals, and he created every living creature, and he created all there was to see. But he says, he's speaking to himself. He's speaking to the Son, the Word. He's speaking to the Spirit. He's speaking to himself. They're all in unity. And he says this, let's make them like us. That's what he said. Like us. Let's make him like us. Whoa. And he took his hands. He spoke other things, but he took his hands and he created us. And with his spirit, his breath, he breathed on us and gave us life. We became man, became a living soul. Created in the image of God. You better get that. Because if you don't know who you are, the world will tell you who you are. They'll put a label on you. That used to infuriate me. When I would hear it as a child, they would say, well, he's black, so we need to put a stamp on him over here. And I would just get infuriated at that. We're going to give him a job because we got to have this quota. I didn't want nobody to give me no job because I was black. I just didn't want them to keep me out of one with black because I was black. Let my qualifications, which I've worked so hard to do, to separate myself from the masses of people, black and white, and say, this is the best man for the job. It's based on the merit given by my Heavenly Father because I know who I am. I'm so quiet out there. I'm either ruffling some feathers or you don't go along with me. I don't care. I really don't care. When I was in black church, I used to long to see emotions out of people. And I would go back home and we would get in the corner and they said, man, that preacher preached today. We come from different places and churches. And I said, what did he say? I said, I don't know, but it was good. I said, I'm a very practical guy. I'm thinking, how can it be good if you don't know what he said? And I had to learn it was the emotions that they pulled out of you. Maybe it was inspirational. Maybe it was encouraging and all these other things, but you didn't grow closer to God and closer to each other. Isn't that what the word's supposed to do? Right? If you're looking for a pat on the back, good luck with that. You're either going to make somebody mad, or somebody going to just love you to death for what you said. But when you don't care, you're speaking to an audience of one. Your heart should be, what is he, Father, what, how do you, is that okay? Did it do okay? I don't even ask my wife about that anymore. Because I don't know, I have guts enough to listen to what she has to say. Because she's going to pick out something. I said it wrong. I used the wrong verbiage. I said the word wrong. And you heard the movie where, I can't think the guy's name, but he's on trial. And the guy said, all I want you to do is just tell the truth. And the guy looks at him, you can't handle the truth. And so I think about those terms and I go, can I handle the truth? I don't know that I want to. I want to know that. But this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. How many of you know that that prayer is never going to go unanswered by the Father? And if you're trying to look at the landscape and say we're far away from that, not so. Not so. One word from God. One word, just one word from the Father changes everything. Can change everything. In a moment, just in a moment, you are blind, and he says, see. There's eyes where there was no eyes. There's limbs where there was no limbs. There's speech come forth, and a person never spoke before. Never had eyes. From childbirth, he's blind. Never seen the colors. Never seen people, but a word from God. Just a word. Changed everything. I'm practical. I'm like you. God, can you do something in this generation? Are we so far gone that you can't? Not so, he says. Not so. My hand's never too short. Never. Never. And it's with that kind of faith I go in these deserts. And I put my arms around the little old ladies. They need food. We help. There are some individuals out there that God wants to touch that's invisible to the world. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. But he cares. He knows. I'll give my life for that. I want these children, my son and my grandchildren, to know that their papa stood for something. That's what I want. He's buried over there, but his life is still living on through other people. That's what I want. I want all my spiritual daughters to know that Pops made a difference in the world. Because God touched him. And thus he touched others. And those others are still touching others today. Are you hearing me? Boy. Whoa. Okay. Let me get out of here. The next thing I want to draw your attention to is John's 13, 34, and 35. Now, Jesus has if you read that whole chapter, he's talking about a lot of things there, but he boils it down to this thing. Listen to what he says. I don't know about you, this is read in my Bible. John 13, 34, and 35. He says, so now, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. There must be something that he foresaw both then and now that there's going to be a demarcator on God's people. They're going to be marked in such a way it's going to look different in that camp than it looks in the camp of the world. He says, it's not the name on the front door, out front on the marquee, and whose name behind it. That's not it. It's not your denomination. That's not it. He didn't name that. It's not your race. All of these and not those. No, it's not. It's not those things. Your love for me and for your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, in Alabama, it's a football state. I'll just say it that way. And the first thing I was asked in interviewing my staff, at the end of all the interviews, I went through every one of them, and the ending thing was, who are you for? And I go, excuse me? And they said, who are you for? And I said, what's your choices? And they said, oh, you ain't got but two. And I said, it's either Auburn or it's Alabama. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm trying to be relevant. You know, I don't want to mess anybody up. And so I'm thinking, I just bought my grandson, Jared, who was just 1 year old, a onesie. You know those little things, it's just one piece. And it had Bama on the front of it. And I thought they were talking about Alabama, the state. They were talking about it. Bama, the college. And I said, well, I just bought it. She said, well, no war eagle, Auburn fern, whatever, buy anything for anybody with Bama on it. I go, so you're a Bama fan. I said, okay. I'm glad I chose that way. quite honestly, they've done better than others. But it's a war. That stadium field, and it's always full, 114,000 people. My God, that's almost twice the size of Arrowhead. It's a college game, folks. And there's another 100,000 outside the gates. If you go to a game, which I don't advise you to do, I've been there, there's crazy people there. There's absolutely, they lose their mind. But you can have all kind of races sitting on that seat, and when something exciting that they like down on that field, they're doing high fives, hugging each other. They don't even know each other. Black people and white people are hugging, high fives, giving fist bumps, all this kind of stuff. And those are the same people on Sunday morning wouldn't darken the door of church with each other. But they just rallied behind a football team. We got something screwed up, folks. Now, I want you guys to know, because they probably, somebody somewhere is going to see this back home, back in Alabama. And so I'm going to say this to be, I don't want to get in trouble. I'm going to be in trouble, but that's beside the point. But you understand. I don't want them to take a little bit of pieces out of this speech and say, there he is. That's what he does. You know, this is how he thinks. And we're the most divided state you ever want to see. Except on football games. Now, everybody hates LSU. So you can actually cheer with an Auburn fan when they play in LSU because you just don't like LSU. And people said, well, you're from Louisiana. You've got to be an LSU fan. I go, why? I'm from there. I don't live there. Why should I be for them? And you never can convince them. So the best thing is just shut up, you know. And so, but my point being into this is that people ask me, what is it, what's going on in Alabama? What are they doing? And I'm thinking, oh my God, it's the bedrock of the civil rights movement. You can't look in any direction and not see a memorial or statue or remembrance of the civil rights movement. And people said to me, they said, how is it, what is it like? I said, it's like a wound that never gets a chance to heal. I said, every time a new movie comes out or an anniversary of something, it's just, you know, opens the wound back up and it starts to bleed again. And it can never get healed. Many of those people that went through that and there are still alive, or their children's are. So they never get a truly heal. And for those that are not of the kingdom of God, they can't lead them into restoration. There's no avenue to be able to get them out of that place to think that God may want to do something in Alabama. This city that the store is in, God and I had some discussion about that place. And I've worked on this a long time, and he sends me to a place that hasn't had a grocery store for 9 years. 9 years. Economically is bankrupt. 97% black. Can't get along with each other. Can't get along with each other. Now, that's not because they're black. That's because they're sinful. Just like every other neighborhood. There's white neighborhoods across the country. It's the same. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to be candid with you. Lord, you're not thinking straight here. I mean, if you're going, you work on something a long time, you want to put it in the place where it has the best opportunity to succeed. And then you go to this place. He goes, no, I want to go there. I said, Lord, they don't have nothing. They got no money. They can't help you. Help us. He said, ask them what's in their hands. He said, I don't leave none of my children unresourced. They're shopping somewhere now. I said, well, it's good logic, I guess, there. You know, let's go for it. And besides, he's God. He's going to have his way anyhow. And then the statement comes. It shook me. It still shakes me when I repeat it or hear it said. He said, Alabama, Birmingham is going to be known for what it is, not what it used to be. I'm doing a new thing. And I'm going to read the verse to you. It's in Isaiah 43. I'm going to read it to us. Here's what he says. Isaiah 43. I'm going to start at verse 18. Now, just before those verses, preceding verses, he is recounting how he moved his people of Egypt, I mean, out of Egypt, the people of Israel, the Jews, out of the land of slavery into their promised land. But listen to what he says. So he's recounting all that. But he says, but forget all that. Forget that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers and dry wasteland. The wild animals in the field will thank me. The jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in dry wasteland, so my chosen people can be refreshed. People, there's a refreshing coming. I have made Israel for myself. and they will someday honor me before the whole world. Now, we're our sons and daughters of the Most High God. But he's saying he's about to do a new thing. That's the reason why the previous statements I made to you before we got into this is telling you, get your eyes up. Ask for the Spirit to open your ears. And what God told me through this verse, he says, James, I'm doing a new thing, not another thing. You ain't seen this thing before. I love history and revivals. And you go back to, you know, to Wales. You go back to Azusa. You go back to all these things. And you see particular people that God raised up. And he has continued to do that. But then this move, he's going to do something you've never seen before. So don't try to pattern it after what he's done in the past. If God says it's new, it's new. So how do I posture myself in this season of time? How many of you know we all have or should have either we have a history in God that helps propel us into our future? But it's good to know that. But don't forget this. If you forget everything I said, don't spend so much time in the rearview mirror that your eyes is not in the windshield. History is to help us gauge our distance from where we came from and understand that faith is going to compel us through, because God was, he still is. He never changes. So we should be sitting on the edge of our seat, waiting to see, oh God, what are you doing? People ask me when you speak a message like this, okay, what's God doing? I said, I just told you, I don't know. He ain't shared what he's doing. I'm just as surprised as you are. But I do know the character of my Father, and he's good. He's good. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know he's going to be good, because he can't be anything else but. That's who he is. So I'm looking and facing the character of God, and I know the works of God will be led by the character of God. So I'm not sitting here in fear, intimidation, but I'm leaning into his heart and saying, Father, have your way. I know it's going to be good. In this store, we faced hell and back. Right now, there's a time I wouldn't even say this. I'd be too ashamed. I'd be filled with too much pride. But this ain't about me. I had to get that. We're $30,000 upside down. We're losing about $5,000 a month. And that is if we budget well. But I got 20 other locations that wants grocery stores. The Lord told me, he said, when that store opens, you're going to want to hide, but you can't. I've got microphones always stuck in my face. I got cameras all over the place. If you Google Carver Jones Fairfield, oh my God, I do it sometime. The movie, if you will email me, I'll send you the link and you can see the movie. It's about 19 minutes long. My email address is just J Harris, the letter J, at CarverJonesMarket.com. That's very easy. J Harris at CarverJones.com. The only thing I asked of you to do, you can share it with whoever you want, but don't put it on social media. That's all the producers ask. You know, the humility of Almighty God. We all got a story, right? I have mine. I was born in an illegitimate relationship that my mom had with a married man. Most people told us, call me no account. That's what they said about David. If you look at the original Greek, the original language, or Hebrew in this case, That term, youngest, really don't mean youngest. It really means no account. His father didn't think enough of him to even bring him in with the other guys when the prophet came to anoint the next king of Israel. He was back there in the field keeping the sheep. Scholars said that the reason why they called him no account and he wasn't part of the family, it was that it probably was reproduced by an affair that he had with one of his mates. And every time he looked at David, he was reminded of his shame. Some of you are bought into that lie that you were an accident. God said, no. Yeah, it wasn't the way I wanted, but I knew you. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I had a destiny for you. That's what I want these young men to know. God has a purpose for you. You're no accident. I don't care what nobody say. He has a destiny for you. And I get the chance to walk with these young men and women and see them discover that God knows them, loves them, and has a destiny for them. Amen. So John and I, we've kind of talked about the ending of this. And as the shepherd of this house, I never want to get in his way or the shepherd's way, because he carries you in his heart. And for me, I always want, he says, put a bow on something. I like to say, take it and put it in practical application so it can be utilized and God can be glorified. Not just a good, quote, good message. But it produces fruit. It grabs hearts. It opens the door to be alive, fully alive again. I'm old. I tell people I don't spend time. I'm careful where I invest it in. If it ain't onto something, I don't have much time for it. Why? Because I got to invest it now. Producing fruit is very, very important to me. And so I have to give myself away in a way that brings glory to them and produces fruit for the kingdom. Amen. So John, would you please come kind of put a bow on this today? I want you guys to know I love you, and I thank you for loving me. It would have been impossible coming from where I came from to believe that God could use me. I wouldn't have believed it. But here I am, a nobody, standing in his presence, watching him move in mighty ways and doing great things that I could have never fathomed. My wife said, you know, they did the premiere of the movie, and we're in this theater. I mean, my group does everything with excellence. How many of you know God loves excellence? I love excellence. I like to do things excellent. Not perfect, excellent. I want it to represent him well. And so we're in this theater. You know how you go to the theater and they got on the boards, they've got, you know, the subject matter and some kind of scene on there. Well, my face is on there. Scared the heck out of me. I'm going, oh my God. And they've got two theaters and both of them showing a movie at the same time. And I go from one to the next doing some Q&A. I'm thinking, and my wife is, I got this long line of people waiting to shake my hand and thank me. And my wife says, I'm not standing in that line with you. And she said, she whispered to one of our guys and she said, I'm going to have to bust him down when he get home because he's going to get a big head. And I mean, she's just, bless her heart. I'll pay for that one because she's watching this today. Because we got a saying about the bless your heart thing. So, So, but I owe a debt to all of you for loving me well and for helping me. My friend didn't even know what I was doing half the time, but he was for me. He encouraged me. I got my sisters out there, my daughters and my sons, and many of you just loved on me. You prayed for us. I'm looking at a couple right now that partnered with us and said, I just want to help you. And sometimes it was just trying to help us pay our bills. To stay in the fight long enough. And I was born on Independence Day. I had an issue with that. But if you want to go far, you must go with others. You don't have it all. God didn't put it all himself in any one person. It's the body. And we need each other. You might not think you do, but you do. If you're going to do anything great for God, and see his kingdom advance, we need each other. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Give him a hand. I'm going to read you a verse, actually, and I mean like two verses, because I'm not trying to top something, I'm trying to top something off. But here's something practical we can do. Proverbs 20, verse 3, I read this in a prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. It says, it's an honor for a man to cease from strife and keep aloof from it, but every fool will quarrel. And so I wrote, after I read that, I said, it's honoring to God when we live with him as the Lord of our opinions. It is the opposite of foolishness. Wisdom emerges when he is the king of my opinions and the master of my temper. I want you to walk out of here with the Lord being the king of your opinions, because you can't go with what he's doing that's new, because you might be easily offended at how he might do it. We need people who don't live and thrive and be driven by their opinion, but they actually have wisdom emerging because he's the king of their opinions and the master of their temper. And I thought, well, that's a really cool paragraph, Lord, but what do I do with it? 1 Chronicles 12:32, talking about the sons of Issachar. The sons of Issachar, men who knew and understood the times and knew to tell Israel what to do. You can't do that if you're driven by your own, in my language, vaunted opinions and how it looks to you and how it ought to be for you. We need people who are hearing from the Lord, who are hearing from heaven, and who know how to speak to God's people and tell them something's going on. In fact, as here it said with the sons of Issachar, they were able to instruct Israel about what to do. And you know what half of that is? It's not that. Don't go there. We can't afford to think ways that don't cooperate with what he's doing. And so if he's the king of my opinion, then you know what? Resident boss, Holy Spirit, he's running the show. And that's what it takes, because frankly, we don't always get it right. You don't always make the right choice. But when you are living a life where he is the king, the master of your opinion, and the Lord of your temper, then you don't get so mad when you don't get your way. You only get upset if he's not getting his way. And we just came through an election. I'm amazed God didn't tell me that before the election. But we've seen so many rockets of opinion fired across the bow, you know, both ways. We don't need any of that, especially in the kingdom of God. Right. This is his family. We're his kids, right? And the privilege is to be a son and or daughter of God. We have reason to get along with each other, to care about what happens and how it happens. And so I would say, practical, pray the sons of Issachar. Lord, we want to be like those who, the Old Testament tells us, these were men, in fact, there were 200 of them, it says. Groups of men who went after it and had connection with heaven in such a fashion that they actually could give instruction on what to do and what to avoid. Well, and you can't be driven by your own selfish opinions if that's what you're after. So one helps the other one become true. So I would say, it seems to me that going after that heart of the son of Issachar, Lord, I understand you're telling me this is what you're doing. You're telling me what to do. Turn left, turn right, stop, shh, or speak. Man, at the right thing, that word that James is referring to, that gets spoken at the right time, in the right place, to the right person, changes things. We want to be people like that. So, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the history that we have with James as friend and partner. And, Lord, it's so good to see you doing stuff that we've been praying so long for. And I seriously think we haven't seen anything yet. You've produced a prototype, Lord, that can be copied. And now we just pray for food deserts everywhere to get populated by a store, that something would happen and that James would have the capacity to see and train and oversee and influence people in at a way that has never happened for him before. And Lord, thank you that we get to be part of that. So let your kingdom come. Let your will be done as it has been spoken of today. And Lord, we want to say that we believe that you are good and that you do good and you're looking to do good to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You've never heard me speak shorter than that in your life. I guess you got to hug him and kiss him now. That's what he said. God bless you. Thank you for coming.